All right, who here's a Grinch? Who hasn't put their tree up yet? Lights, Christmas music filling their homes. It's time, y'all, it's time. It's time because now is when we celebrate the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in Advent. And you'll note that over the next several Sundays, we'll be singing Christmas carols. We'll be trusting in the great truth of the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll also be preaching through several passages in Isaiah 40, examining who Jesus is in Old Testament prophecy, who he is specifically through the narrative or the lens of the servant shepherd of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, we turn now to Isaiah chapter 40 to examine our first one, a good shepherd, from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Friends, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain, and the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but when the breath of Yahweh blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord Yahweh comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the bread of life, for as Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Please be seated. We would be remiss to come before the word of God and not ask for his help. Let us pray. Father God, Almighty King of truth, we come now before your holy word, and as we examine it, as we read it, as we seek to digest it, as we seek to know its meaning, both for us and for the world, we would see Jesus Christ. Put him on display now, for we pray this in his name. Amen. You know, recently, for those of you who don't know, my wife and I moved from North Carolina to here in Pittsburgh. And of the various duties you have to do when you move, of course, changing your license and these sorts of things, you have to establish primary care through a doctor. You know that, right? I found that out here in Pittsburgh. And I realized as I went for my physical and to establish that care, I realized something very distressing to me. Not necessarily what the doctor said, but kind of me reading between the lines. I realize the sad truth that I'm getting old. Now, I know that seems funny, and I know that you're laughing, but I truly don't say that as a joke, okay? I realize that I'm getting old because I can't run as fast as I used to. My bones ache. My joints pop when I get out of bed in the morning and when I lie down in the evening. I'm on a medication for acid reflux. The doctor informed me this go-around that I have high cholesterol. I'm not the athletic, young, spry college student I was just about 6 years ago. Okay, that was supposed to be funny. But I know the problem, because my wife reminds me of the problem every day. The problem is food. The problem is what I eat. Now, I don't eat crazy, okay? I don't eat crazy things, but I love food. You who know me, who have met with me throughout the week, what do we normally do together? We eat food. I enjoy good food. And I think I eat fairly healthy, actually. I don't eat things like kale and salads. I enjoy things like hot wings and French fries, fried chicken sandwiches, hamburgers with bacon, salami sandwiches, Permani Brothers sandwiches, as a matter of fact, that have French fries on them. That's right, yeah. I like a good Philly cheesesteak. In fact, I like steak. I like a lot of steak. I like steak in just about every way you can imagine. Steak tacos, steak nachos, steak and cheese dip. I like fried chicken with fried rice. Did I mention I like French fries? Other than those being delicious, which they are, and other than the great joy I find in them, the reason it's very hard to give these up is because they're comfortable. Mainly because I take acid reflux medication. But I find great comfort in the food I eat. I think you do too. I think we all know of comfort food and stress eating, and I take that to a new extreme, I think. I know you're surprised by my girlish figure, but I eat a lot of food. In fact, my greatest fear in this life is not death. It's not driving in the snow of the north. It's not having enough food. I always worry about not having enough food. Just ask the youth who showed up to our event this last Tuesday who didn't eat all 320 wings that I bought them, if you can imagine it. Friends, where do you find your comfort? Where do you find your peace? Mine are in French fries, as Jim Widener knows, as he brought me Rally's fries earlier this week. We find great comfort in things of this life because we all have to find it somewhere. We all have anxiety. We all have turmoil. This life is wild and it is crazy. It's filled with all sorts of suffering. Where do you find your comfort? Is it food? Or are we too close to Thanksgiving and you want me to stop talking about food? We have to find comfort, friends, in something. And sadly, many find it in the wrong places. At the bottom of a bottle. Or in the arms of someone, not their spouse. We have to find comfort because this life is hard. Because at some point this past week, somewhere in our country, a family sat down to enjoy Thanksgiving. And a Christian family was told that their child had come out of the closet as a homosexual. That they weren't voting for the same political candidate. We were divided over impeachment hearings and other matters of policy. For some, this was their first Thanksgiving without their grandmother or their mother, their sister, their daughter, their grandfather, their son, or even their father. For some, it was their 10th or 20th, and it was just as hard as the first. Friends, where do you find your comfort? Where do you go for peace? Where do you go when your life is filled with anxiety? Because we all seek it out. We all seek out comfort. I hope today you realize, as God declares comfort for his people, that there is only one source of lasting comfort. Yahweh himself, the great covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I hope you see here, even in the first verse, that God so desires comfort for his people that in fact he commands it. Did you notice that? He says, comfort, comfort my people. This is an imperative. It is a command to us to find comfort, simply put, in himself. You see, God is king. He is king over all things, and he has decreed, he has issued a royal edict for one thing for you in Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort. Comfort, my people, says the Lord. You see, the Lord commands you to be comforted, and indeed can only he can command you for a simple reason. The Lord is a good shepherd to his people. And we see his goodness, especially as a shepherd, here in Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11, through three voices. Did you catch these voices as we read the text? Three specific voices. First, we'll see the voice of the prophets in verses 3 through 5. Then the voice of Yahweh himself in verses 6 through 8. And finally, in verses 9 through 11, we see the voice of Yahweh. The voice of God's people. And throughout these verses, we'll see that verse 1 and 2, that comfort and peace, that tenderness, and that forgiveness of sins, a double portion, is spoken by all three of these voices. And the source of that comfort and peace, the source of forgiveness of sins, is in the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at these three voices this morning. First, the voice of the prophets. In verse 3, you'll see our first voice. It's an unnamed voice. A voice cries. And then we read familiar words. In the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh. Many of you will notice immediately that this is, of course, the prophecy of John the Baptist in the New Testament. The great prophet which was to come and prepare the way for Jesus' ministry. And indeed, we should envision him here, but don't jump ahead. Don't hop over and don't miss the significance here in Isaiah 40. Because indeed, this is, as a matter of fact, the role of all the prophets, was it not? All of the prophets of the Old Testament were to prepare the way of Yahweh. Were to reveal who he was that we might see and know our Savior, our Messiah, the great prophet to come by their words. You may begin to question this, though. Don't the prophets prophesy death and calamity? Aren't the prophets mean? Didn't they prophesy disaster? Didn't Elijah kill a bunch of people? How can they prophesy comfort? How can they claim peace? I understand this confusion, but I want to tell you this morning, don't miss the forest for the trees. We need to take the collective prophetic voice of the Old Testament. We need to see all of this together, because in Jesus, yes, we have comfort and we have peace, but we also have a picture of wrath. We have a picture of judgment. And this was necessary for the prophets to proclaim and to show in the Old Testament that we would understand and have categories for who Jesus is as the great prophet to come. Indeed, we have to see that all of the prophets proclaim one thing, Jesus Christ, don't we? All of it points to him. And in fact, we see this even in verse 5 of our text this morning. Do you see that the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together? You see, Jesus Christ was coming. God was coming as a man. And this is the summation of the Old Testament. This is the pinnacle of what they proclaimed. This is the purpose of prophecy. Jesus Christ, God with man. But this is not alone. This is not the only thing to glean from this passage. Look how the prophetic voice will work. Do you see that as it proclaims comfort and pardon for sin, that we receive it in double measure? We receive enough to cover our sins twice over. We receive so much grace from God in Jesus Christ that we cannot even begin to match it up with the sins that we have committed. Is there a more comforting thing for you this morning than to know that you have been forgiven for your sins twice over? Notice also that the prophetic voice will prepare the way. It will bring down mountains and rise valleys up. It will make a path straight. There shall be no obstacle that this earth, created by God or by man, that shall come in the way of this truth. There is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Nothing can stand in the way of Yahweh's prophets, much less Yahweh himself. Indeed, even as Jesus says, if they did not cry, Hosanna in the highest, even the rocks would cry out. We see that creation itself must bow the knee to its great King, Yahweh. We also see the prophetic voice tells us what to look for. No more shall God hide himself behind these great theophanies of cloud and fire, of smoking pots, indeed, even invisibly behind prophets. For the word of Yahweh through the prophets, it became flesh. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. The only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Every eye shall behold Yahweh, because Yahweh has manifested himself in flesh. He has become man in Jesus Christ. You see, the God of the universe is so human, is so physical, is so able to be seen, that he had to endure things that God should not have to. In becoming so like us, he had to deal with things like hunger and thirst. He needed to bathe. He needed to clean his teeth. Imagine, the God of the universe had to brush his teeth. He felt the breeze on his skin. And he admired stars through human eyes. Do you understand the glory of Yahweh? The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he has loved his people in such a way that he has come just like us in every way and yet without sin. This is glorious. Please don't let this significance pass you by, because there is great truth in the rest of Isaiah, indeed the rest of Scripture. But this is incredible, that God has decided to bring comfort to his people, to end their warfare, to provide a double portion for their sins by becoming fleshly, by having arms and hands and fingers and toes. So great is our God, and so much does our comfort mean to him, that he became like us. But we have a problem here, don't we? Jesus came, you say. Jesus went. Yes, he rose again from the dead. Yes, we know he's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead, right? But I still suffer now. And you do. We all do. We all still witness the atrocities and the tragedies of this life. We go through sickness and pain and loss, broken marriages and past shame, overindulgence, even to the point of ruin. And even the wicked, even they prosper. And God's people suffer. There's a temptation hidden in here, isn't there? A temptation to give in to the flesh. A temptation to see with earthly eyes, not Jesus, though he's been gracious enough to reveal himself to our eyes, but money, fame, power, hot wings and French fries. To find comfort in something other than Jesus in this life. But note that this prophecy, I think the solution to this is understanding where this prophecy came from. You see, this prophecy is given in the midst of Isaiah. And if you were to go back, you would see that Isaiah had just told Hezekiah that the exile is coming, not just to the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom as well. And what does Hezekiah do? You remember? He rejoices. You remember why? Because it's going to happen after he's dead. That's human comfort. That's not lasting comfort. That is a comfort that sees with earthly eyes. But rather, this promise, it comes in the midst of suffering because that's the only time it can come. It doesn't make any sense for you to already be comfortable and then God say, comfort, comfort my people. Because you would just turn around and say, well, I am. I don't need you. I'm perfectly fine. I'm perfectly content where I'm at. You see that the context of the promise matters. That Jesus coming when he did matters. And that us living this life and finding comfort in Christ matters to our suffering. In fact, it is the only answer to our suffering. So yes, we suffer. Yes, we languish in this life. Yes, we experience this now, even though Jesus came. But the prophetic voice is clear today, just as it was 3,000 years ago before Jesus came. Comfort, comfort my people, says Yahweh. There is comfort to be found in Jesus Christ. Your sins are truly forgiven. We don't go through the rigmarole of our worship to confess sins, to weigh down a burden, but to tell the truth of the gospel that it is true that we are forgiven, that we can have comfort in Jesus Christ, that we can hear these words, though we suffer, and have comfort. And know that God is good to us. And look at why the prophets think that this is the right time for this command. Look at the end of verse 5. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken. That's the end of it. That's the final say. Yahweh has spoken. There is nothing more certain to you or to me in this life than what God says. That we can trust God so well and so much that even his promise, though we don't have the full fulfillment of it yet, his promise is just as good to us, his people. But what has Yahweh spoken? Let's look at our second voice this morning, the voice of Yahweh himself. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? I love this, that it comes when it does, because it kind of gives us a glimpse behind the curtain, if you will. It allows us to see what's going on with prophecy in general. That a human is speaking, but he's only speaking what? The words of Yahweh. He only speaks that which God has given him to say. And the prophet is obedient, isn't he? We know that he is obedient, otherwise Yahweh would stop talking to him, wouldn't he? But they're not obedient necessarily for obedience's sake, though that's good reason enough. They're obedient because the voice of Yahweh is the voice of comfort. That they know that they offer nothing of themselves. That they must proclaim the voice of Yahweh. They dare not stray from that voice, from that word, because it is the only thing that can bring peace. It is the only thing that can address our wounds. And we see this through the imagery of the grass and the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades. Familiar words. But what does it say that grass is, that flowers are? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. When Pastor Brent says this verse after he reads the Word of God most Sundays, do you imagine that the grass and the flower are you? Do you understand that that is human flesh? Do you understand that that indicates the uncertainty of what you and I, indeed even what the prophets themselves have to offer apart from the word of Yahweh? You see, friends, I cannot find my comfort in food. You cannot find your comfort in money. Indeed, even other people. We must find our comfort in the word of Yahweh. It is the only certain thing. Verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of Yahweh blows on it. When the word of the Lord comes forth, things die and things come back to life. Only Yahweh is so certain that all he needs is his word to accomplish what he desires. Isn't it incredible that all promises, all blessings are yes and amen in the word, in Jesus Christ? This is the word which has become flesh. This is the word which has come to bring comfort. It wasn't enough to merely speak through the prophets. It wasn't enough to merely write it out in the Bible. Jesus Christ had to come to be flesh, that he could make flesh that does not fade and beauty that does not wither, but that he would make us like Yahweh. So what is this word to you? What is the word of God to you? What is the Bible to you? The word is why we have Bible studies, isn't it? The word is why we have youth group, parish groups. The word is why we exist as a church. So I'll ask you again, what is the word of Yahweh to you? It's fundamental, isn't it? God created by his word. God sustains all things by his word, that we would both continue to exist, that the sun would always rise in the morning and set in the evening, but that we would have breath to praise God, to do that which we were made to do, to glorify him and enjoy him forever, to have comfort, to know peace in Yahweh. In our God. But in your suffering, I suspect you do what I do. You don't find comfort in the word of Yahweh. In our suffering, we are so often to run the opposite direction, aren't we? We're so often to point fingers and accuse or to just wallow in our despair. We're so often to ask the question that David did. God, where are you? Where are you? Why don't we feel his presence? Why don't we know this comfort? Why do we continue to suffer? So that Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. Verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and say to her that her warfare is ended, that it would have meaning. That we could flip over to Isaiah 55 and read this. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread and labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Verse 10, for as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. Friends, what is the word of God to you? What is the word of Yahweh but comfort and life? Where he bids you to come and buy of his wondrous grace without money and without price. Where he says that he allows us to feel hunger that he might feed us as he did with Israel from heavenly manna. Then we might experience and know our need, not just of comfort, but of the comfort only God can give. Lasting comfort. Comfort which brought David to write, O taste and see that Yahweh is good, that his comfort is good. So where is Yahweh? Where is comfort? Where is peace? Friends, it's in the word. It's in this book. It's not magical. It's not incredible. It's not fantastical. It's very ordinary. But God has promised to be there in his word, telling us who he is and bringing us comfort. So let me encourage you, particularly this Advent season, to immerse yourself in the word, to be students of it, to cherish it. Because if you want comfort in this life and you're looking somewhere other than the word of God, other than the word made flesh, other than who he is and who he tells us he is in scripture, you've got it wrong, my friends. And Advent's a perfect time because even this week, Madeline and I received a gracious gift from one of you, an Advent devotional book. Daily readings for Advent that we might glory in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, I cannot recommend to you enough that you read God's word. When you come to Pastor Jim the First, Pastor Brent or myself, and you ask for comfort, where do we take you? To the word. We do this for a reason. We do this because of the third voice, the voice of God's people. This is very interesting. I won't bore you with the nerdy details that I usually go over in Sunday school. But here we have a very interesting connection to the New Testament. We see herald of good news. We see evangelist in our text. We see that this third voice is to go on a high mountain to lift up their voice with strength. And who is it? Who is the evangelist, my friends? Zion, the people of God. Jerusalem, the people of God. Now, there is something to be said, of course, of evangelism, but I want to highlight something else in this text. Yes, we are to proclaim the word of God outwardly and to our neighbors, that we would do so urgently and strongly with boldness, but we must proclaim, notice what it says at the end of verse 9, to the cities of Judah, to the people of God, we are to proclaim, behold your God. We are to be a comfort to our brothers and sisters in this life by proclaiming to them the Bible. Do we do this? Do we do this with boldness and with strength? Do we understand the significance of this in others' lives? Because I feel like we're often running away from reading the Bible. Can I say that? I feel like we're not people who are people of the word. I remember a seminary professor ranting and raving in a good way in class that preachers have become men of the commentaries, not men of the word. Friends, it is so true that we would rather read books about books about books about this person and that person reading the Bible. And while those have their place and have their purpose, indeed, I used commentaries to write this sermon, we must remember what is primary, what is central to our comfort, and it is the word of God. Friends, do you preach the word of God to those around you? Do you proclaim the word to your friends? Just recently, a friend of mine who's in the mission field is going through, I'm just going to call it what it is, tyrannical spiritual abuse. And it was so difficult to walk with him through this over the last several years, to pray for him and to yearn to be with him, but to be separated by countries and visas, by plane tickets, and by an ocean. And yet we used our time to pray for one another and to encourage one another in the word. Friends, I tell you that not to puff myself up, but to let you know that the only reason my friend endured through this time is the word of God. What are you suffering through? What are you going through? What anxieties do you have in this life? I can't promise peace. I can't promise total comfort right now. But I can promise you, lasting peace and lasting comfort can only come from the word of God, from continued, sustained study and reading of it. For what do we see in the word of God? Look at verse 10. Behold, Yahweh comes with might. His arm rules for him. Your worries and anxiety shall be crushed before this God, And he brings reward and recompense. He brings pardon. He brings love and grace. This is your God. This is Yahweh, the one who shall destroy all his and your enemies, all the suffering that you have in this life. And how does he treat you? Verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the glory of God, that he came as a good shepherd, Jesus Christ, to tenderly hold us, to help us heal our wounds, but more than that, to provide forgiveness, that the Lord would love us and that we would love him. Let's pray to that God now. O merciful and heavenly Father, who are we that we would deserve this good and gracious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ? Who are we to know his love and his comfort? Who are we to even have Scripture and the Holy Spirit to guide us? We are your sheep, the lambs of your pasture. Oh, Father, give us comfort. Give us peace. Give us a double pardon for our sins. Give us grace. And allow us to share that grace with one another and with the world around us. We pray that you would do this out of your grace and your love and your mercy, simply through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.